Let us call upon the name of our covenant God in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, unto thee do we lift our waiting soul. We trust in thee, Father, by the work of thy Spirit in our hearts. We pray that thou wilt let no shame now o'er us roll. We pray, O Lord Jehovah, that thou wilt show thy ways and teach us to see thy paths by thy Spirit guided, that we may know the truth of thee, our God, and the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the truth of our own iniquity and sin, and the truth of thy mercy in Christ, and of our salvation in him. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast gathered us a second time in this day into thy house, that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray for a rich measure of thy Spirit upon us this evening, that we may indeed worship thee in spirit and in truth. Wilt thou forgive all of our will worship and all of our false worship, of merely going through motions, fulfilling expectations of those around us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt cause that by thy Spirit we might glorify thy name. And because the glory of thy name is always in and through Jesus Christ, wilt thou show to us this evening our Savior. Thou cause that he as the Son of Righteousness may arise upon us in his gospel, and that the beams and rays and wings of his salvation may heal us. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt be with thy servant who brings thy word, that he may bring that word faithfully and according to the Scriptures, that we may hear that word with circumcised ears and with hearts that are prepared by the Spirit. And because, Father, the things that we hear in thy sanctuary are otherworldly, are heavenly, and are not known to the mind of man and cannot be known by a carnal mind, and are indiscernible to the mind of the flesh, we pray that thou wilt give us the mind of Christ, that thou wilt give unto us the understanding of the Spirit. Illuminate our minds, cause that we might receive by faith heavenly things, heavenly mysteries, that we might see in all of these things thy glory, thy grandeur. We pray that thou wilt remember thy church. Wilt thou be with thy people in their persecutions and afflictions. We pray that thou wilt remember our brethren in Northwest Iowa in this day and the persecutions and afflictions that they endure. We pray that thou wilt give strength and conviction, that thou wilt establish them and us and all of thy people upon the rock, Jesus Christ, where we can never be shaken, and where even the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. We beseech thee, Father, for protection from enemies and foes who would seek to use our distress as an occasion for an assault against us. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast also preserved Reverend Langerak and hast given him in this morning the ability to preach the Holy Gospel. Wilt thou continue to sustain him, strengthen him, continue to restore him. Our hope is in thee, Father. All our hope as churches, for we know that we are not built on the foundation of mere men, but on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We thank thee that thou hast been pleased in this day to give this measure of restoration to thy servant. We pray that thou wilt raise up men for the ministry of the gospel from our midst. And as classes are planned for the instruction of ministers and taught, wilt thou guide that there may be ministers prepared to go forth and proclaim the gospel. For the fields are white unto harvest, and the laborers are few. As it has always been, thus it is now. And so we beseech thee, the Lord of the harvest, raise up men. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to watch over thy church as the anti-Christian kingdom more and more rises, as the world more and more joins together in her hatred of the church and her hatred of what is right, true, and good. And as the church sees around her, in our own land even, many threats to her worship, we beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt give to us yet, in the time that thou hast allotted to us, the freedom to worship thee according to thy word. We pray that thou wilt be with the rulers of the land, that these rulers may not interfere in the church's worship, that magistrates may countenance the preaching of the gospel everywhere. And we pray that thou wilt be with thy people in positions of government, that thou wilt preserve them, and that thou wilt yet in these days convert from unbelief to faith government officials, and that thou wilt be pleased to save all of thine elect of whatever station and calling they may be in this earth. For we know, Father, that thy church is universal, and that thou dost gather her from all nations, tribes, and tongues, from all occupations. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt establish and build thy church. We confess before thee our own folly and sin, our own weakness and iniquity. We marvel at how quickly we are shaken. We marvel at the depth of our own depravity. For the good that we would, we do not, and the evil that we would not, that we do. How wretched we men are. Wilt thou deliver us, Father, in thy mercy, from the body of this death by forgiving all our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, and assuring us by thy gospel that we are forgiven. Give to us the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, who makes us partakers of Christ and all his benefits, and who comforts us and abides with us forever. And by that Spirit wilt thou renew us also, that we might hate our sin more and more, and love thee more and more, and out of gratitude for the wonders and miracles of the salvation thou hast wrought through Christ, might obey thee and serve thee with all our heart. We come to thee, Father, knowing our unworthiness in ourselves, but resting in the worthiness of Christ. And so hear our prayer and cause that to Thy name and to Thee may be all power and glory forever. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering this evening is for the building fund, and the second is for evangelism. Turn again to Psalter number 415. Number 415. Sing a few of the stanzas that we did not last time. We'll sing stanzas 3, 4, and 9. 3, 4, and 9 of 415. Turning God's Word this evening to John 14. John 14. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. This is God's word, holy, inspired and infallible. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 20. Lord's Day 20. Question 53. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, tonight, we come to the confession concerning the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. We come to that article of the Apostles' Creed in which we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And when we come to this confession regarding the Holy Spirit, we come face to face with that one that the Lord promised to His church for her comfort. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. The Holy Spirit is the one who carries the peace of heaven, the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the church of Jesus Christ in the midst of all her trouble, all her affliction, all her persecution, and all her turmoil. To His disciples, troubled in heart at the announcement of Jesus that He was going away from them, Jesus promised, but I will come to you. I will come to you and will not leave you comfortless, for I will send the Comforter, and He shall teach you all things. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot know, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth in you and shall be in you. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised to His church His own presence and His own comfort through the Holy Spirit. And that means when we consider this truth of the Holy Spirit, we not only come face to face with the Spirit, but we come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of the truth of Jesus Christ. The Spirit who brings to our minds all things that Christ has taught us, so that having this Spirit, we have Christ and all His salvation. And therefore this Word of God tonight is a word of comfort for the church. A comfort, a word of comfort for the church in the midst of affliction. In that affliction, Christ gives us this confession, I believe in the Holy Ghost. Let us consider this Word of God under that theme, I believe in the Holy Ghost. In the first place, consider His identity. In the second place, consider His gift. And in the third place, consider His work. I believe in the Holy Ghost, His identity, His gift, and His work. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? Such is the question of the Heidelberg Catechism. The answer is, first, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. The truth regarding the Holy Ghost is that He is God. In order of persons, He is the third person of the Trinity. The first is Father, the second is Son, and the third is Holy Ghost. This third person of the Trinity is not subordinate to the Father or subordinate to the Son, but is co-equal and co-eternal with them. The Holy Ghost is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son, as we confess in Lord's Day 20. The Holy Ghost, as the third person of the Trinity, is the Spirit of God. The Spirit or breath of God that proceeds from Father to Son and from Son to Father. And He is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Breath of God. His work is to consecrate and to devote, so that when that Holy Spirit is given to us, His work is to consecrate us and sanctify us and devote us unto Jehovah God as His own possession. The Holy Ghost, as the third person of the Trinity, is the Holy Breath of God, proceeding from the Father and the Son. Not every church that goes by the name Christian in this world confesses that the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Son as well as from the Father. There is a whole branch of the church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, that denies that the Spirit proceeds also from the Son. But the Word of God teaches that the Spirit proceeds also from the Son. In John 14, the passage that we read, Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and He will send you another Comforter." By the prayer of Jesus to the Father, the Spirit is sent. And in John 20, verse 22, Jesus breathed on His disciples and said unto them, "As He breathed on them, receive ye the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Holy Ghost is that consecrating breath of love between Father and Son, in which the triune God enjoys eternal covenant fellowship in His own triune life. The Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is true God, and the Holy Spirit is co-eternal God with the first person and the second person. That truth that the Holy Spirit is God is under constant assault in the church world. There are rampant denials that the Holy Spirit is God. There is an attempt in the church world to take away from the Spirit the divine attributes that belong to the Spirit. And that assault on the truth that the Spirit of God, that the Spirit is God, is not done openly, but that assault on the truth of the Spirit is done very deceptively. And that assault on the truth that the Spirit of God takes this form, that the church teaches that when it comes to the application of salvation to the sinner, the Spirit and His work can be resisted by the sinner. So that the Spirit who is trying to bring salvation to that sinner is turned away by the sinner in such a way that that sinner goes lost. Either that sinner, by the operation of his own free will, rejected the Spirit and His work, or that sinner, by his power, failed to merit or earn the blessings of salvation. That's an attack on the divinity of the Spirit. That is not only a false doctrine in the realm of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, but it is a false doctrine in the realm of theology, the doctrine of God. The truth of the matter is that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God is God, and that Spirit is sovereign. And when that Spirit brings the salvation that Christ has earned to His people, He brings that salvation sovereignly and powerfully, so that neither the will of the sinner, nor the mind of the sinner, nor the deadness of the sinner, nor anything about the sinner can turn away that work of the Spirit. Any teaching by the Christian church that the appropriation of salvation, the obtaining of salvation, depends in some respect upon the activity and the doing and the working of the sinner, is an attack on the Spirit. To try to illustrate how awful and wicked that false doctrine is, we all would understand how awful and wicked it would be if someone would say about the accomplishing of our redemption that depends on the sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished the redemption of His church by His death on the cross and by His perfect obedience. In all of that life of the Lord, in all of His lifelong suffering under the curse of God, He was accomplishing the redemption and salvation of His church. Now, if someone would walk up to the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ is hanging, and they would say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I appreciate what you're doing there, Jesus, but what you're doing there is not going to be enough in the end, and I am going to have to add something to this salvation that you are accomplishing now for me. We would recognize that to be gross blasphemy. That would be an assault upon the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, never mind an assault upon all His work and all His merit. It would be saying to Jesus Christ, you're not enough. You're not sufficient to accomplish my salvation. But now when the church teaches that in the application of that redemption, the obtaining of that redemption by the church, the appropriating of that redemption in her heart so that she is actually saved by what Christ does, when the church teaches that something there is up to man, and that man has his work and his activity upon which that salvation depends, then the church is attacking the divinity of the Spirit, who is God, and saying to that Spirit, you are not sufficient. You are not sovereign enough, powerful enough to bring me that salvation. But I must contribute something to it. There are so many reasons why the false doctrine of salvation by the will and the work of man is monstrous. This is another reason that that false doctrine is abhorrent to the Church of Jesus Christ. It is an attack on the Spirit of God. An attack on the third person. It is blasphemy. Blasphemy that the church must reject and recoil at. The Holy Spirit is God. That's your confession. As members of a Reformed church, the Holy Spirit is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. And therefore your confession as members of a Reformed church is that that Spirit is sovereign, absolutely sovereign in the application of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ to His people, so that all of that salvation depends upon Him and not at all upon us. And that truth of the sovereignty and divinity of the Spirit is of great comfort for the church. Can you imagine what it would mean if we would all with full throat confess Jesus alone accomplished our salvation, but there is something in our work that must obtain that salvation? That would be a confession of despair. But the Church of Jesus Christ, confessing that the Spirit too is God, true God and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son, has great comfort in His sovereignty to bring us all the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's the identity of the Spirit. He is true, co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. The Catechism makes a point to say that the Spirit is given to me. He is a gift to me. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? That He is also given me. The Catechism says the Spirit is a gift. And the Spirit is a gift of Jehovah God Himself. The giver of this gift is none other than Jehovah. God Himself gives His Spirit to His church to dwell in her. That was Jesus' teaching in John 14. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. And then verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. The Spirit of God is the gift of Jehovah God to His church. Jehovah God gives that Spirit to His church through Jesus Christ. And God gives that Spirit to His church through Jesus Christ because that Spirit has been given to Jesus Christ as His Spirit. When our Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, then we read in Acts 2 that He received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, and that He then shed forth that Holy Ghost upon the church in the outpouring of Pentecost. The Lord Jesus Christ received of God the promise of the Holy Ghost as His own Spirit to pour out upon the church, so that the Spirit is the gift of God to His church and the gift of Jesus Christ to His church. That truth that the Spirit is the gift of God to the church through Jesus Christ takes us right to Christ's work of atonement and stands us before the great wonder of that work of atonement. When the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and poured out His blood for His church, taking her place under the curse of God, He was, by that sacrifice, purchasing for His church all of the blessings of salvation, purchasing for her righteousness and everlasting life, purchasing for her an inheritance in heaven, and purchasing for her the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died there that you and I might have the right to the Spirit of God who dwells with us. The truth of the Spirit as a gift, then, magnifies the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ and teaches us the importance of that work of our Savior. By His atonement, He not only covered all our sins, but by His atonement, He purchased for us the Spirit who might dwell with us. The truth that the Spirit is a gift also points us to the electing love of God that determined that we should have that Spirit. That comes out in Romans 8 when we read of the Spirit as the Spirit of adoption. We have not received the Spirit of bondage, again to fear, but we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that Spirit is the Spirit of adoption, pointing us back into God's eternal counsel where He chose His children. From all eternity, God determined who would be His own. From all eternity, He gave them to Jesus Christ as the members of His body. From all eternity, He decreed to give to them the Spirit of their adoption, whereby they cry, Abba, Father. That means then for the Church of Jesus Christ that that Spirit is a Spirit who abides with us forever. A Spirit who cannot be taken away. And that Spirit Himself will not be taken away. That is, it is His own will as God that He not be taken away from His people. Great comfort for a church made of sinners, saved by grace, who, by their own falls into sin and disobedience in Adam, would forfeit the right to that Spirit. but who, because of the electing love of God in Jesus Christ, have the right to that Spirit to abide with them forever. This truth that the Spirit is the gift of God through Jesus Christ also settles for the church the truth that in salvation, Jehovah God is always and in every sense first. And that Jehovah God is never in any sense second. Never does Jehovah follow man in the salvation of man, but always Jehovah is first in the salvation of man. That's settled by this truth that the Spirit has given me. The Spirit has given me. Because it is only by that Spirit that I ever come to God. It is only by that Spirit that I ever call upon Him. Only by that Spirit that I ever draw nigh to Him. All of that activity of the faith of the child of God is the activity that is worked by the Spirit. But that Spirit is a gift, which means that there is no coming to God. There is no believing in God. There is no drawing nigh to God except Jehovah God first gives the Spirit as the gift. And that Spirit is first as a gift in the very experience of the child of God. The child of God receives the Spirit of adoption, by which he cries, Abba, Father. The child of God doesn't even know to cry, Abba, Father. He cannot even see God as a Father until that Spirit is given to him and in his own experience assures him that he is a child of God. And then that child of God cries out, Abba, Father. That Spirit is the one who testifies with the Spirit of the child of God that we are children of God. By that operation of the Spirit, we know that. And then cry out unto God, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God, as the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is the gift of God through Jesus Christ to His church. And as the gift of God shows that all of our salvation is of God alone. The work of that Spirit, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, is that He makes me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. The work of the Holy Spirit is to comfort the church. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring the peace of heaven to the church, in the church's own soul, in her own experience, in her own knowledge. That's the work of the Spirit. He's called by Jesus the Comforter. The Catechism highlights that when it says that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. Now that word of Jesus Christ to His disciples in John 14, when He called the Holy Spirit the Comforter, was a word spoken to them in the midst of terrible turmoil in their own hearts. They were distressed. Their hearts were troubled. Their hearts were troubled because the Lord had just informed them at the end of chapter 13 that He was going away from them into heaven to a place where they could not yet follow Him, and that they would not be able to find Him anymore on the earth. That was contrary to all their expectations of the kind of kingdom that Jesus came to establish. That was contrary to all of their plans, they who had left their livelihoods to follow the Lord. That was contrary to everything they had expected. The Lord told them, I'm going away from you. Their hearts were troubled. They were in great turmoil. To those disciples in great turmoil, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. You trust God, trust also me. And Jesus assured them in verses 15 and following that though He was going away from them, He would not leave them comfortless, but that He Himself would come to them, and that He would come to them by the sending of the Spirit. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. The work of the Holy Spirit is to comfort the church in the midst of her distress. It is to bring the peace of Jesus Christ to the church in the midst of her turmoil and her trouble. In the midst of your turmoil and your trouble, those times when your heart is shaken by the knowledge of your own sin, the knowledge of your own iniquity and rebellion, shaken by the knowledge of your own weakness, shaken by the knowledge of the enemy's hatred and the enemy's persecution of you, so that in your own heart you even have the fear, Christ is going away from me, and His truth is departing from me, and I don't feel under my feet that foundation that I want to have and need to have. In that turmoil, in that distress, in that trouble, in the heart of the church, comes the Holy Spirit as our Comforter and brings to us the peace of heaven, so that our souls are settled. How does the Spirit comfort the church? What is it that He brings to her to give that peace in her soul? He brings the truth. He's the Spirit of truth, after all. He brings the Word of the Lord in the Gospel. As Jesus said, when the Spirit is come, the Comforter is come, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have told you. The Spirit of truth brings comfort to the church by bringing the truth of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. And that bringing of the truth of the Gospel to the church is the bringing of Jesus Christ Himself and all His benefits to the church, and making the church partaker of all of those benefits, and partaker of Jesus Christ Himself. That's how the Catechism answers this matter of comfort, that He makes me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. He takes the church and makes her heavenly, makes her part of that heavenly body of Jesus Christ, so that though we live our lives yet on this earth, we are connected to our head, Jesus Christ, by that true faith, that bond and that graft that the Holy Spirit creates. And having that faith so that we understand things that are otherworldly, things of the kingdom of heaven, the things of God and the things of Christ, having that faith and that understanding, we have peace. How does that work? in the turmoil of your own sin, your own rebellion against God. It works this way, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed that He is the Savior of sinners. And the Holy Spirit takes that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of its precious promises and unites us to that Lord Jesus Christ as He is revealed in that gospel. That Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit takes the blood of Christ that He has shed upon the cross and applies that blood to our souls so that we know our forgiveness, know our righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of the persecution of our enemies and the distress and turmoil that can cause the church, the gospel of salvation is proclaimed, that the church is founded on the rock, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. The Spirit of Christ takes that word, that truth of the gospel, and knits it right to our souls and gives to us that benefit of our salvation earned by Christ, of peace with Him. And in all of our fears, because of our own weakness, that Christ is going away and His truth is going away, that we shall be abandoned, the Holy Spirit takes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the salvation of God cannot be taken away, and that He which hath begun a good work shall complete it. The truth that the salvation of Jesus Christ and the inheritance we have in Him is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. He applies that truth to our hearts. In all of this, the Spirit is uniting us to Jesus Christ and making us partakers of Him and of all His benefits. The Church of Jesus Christ is drawing by that work of the Spirit all her life, all her hope, and all her peace from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's the way the Spirit works. That's the only way He works. For the comfort and salvation of your soul, don't look away from Christ to something else, some work of a man, some work of you. For the comfort and salvation of your soul, you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's to whom the Spirit unites you. That's whom you partake of. And all of His benefits by the operation of the Spirit. That's where the comfort and the hope and the peace of the Church of Jesus Christ is found. And that is great peace. Great peace. It's a peace that Jesus speaks of in this whole context of sending the Spirit. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. How does the world give peace? The world says to each other, be at peace, hang in there, everything's going to be okay. The world speaks its peace, but cannot give it. When Jesus gives peace, He gives peace not as the world gives peace. The Lord Jesus Christ says, my peace I give unto you. And with that breath that carries forth that word of the gospel, that Spirit takes that truth and gives you that peace. That's the blessed peace of the Lord, the peace of heaven, the peace of the Spirit who is the Comforter. And that Comforter shall abide with us forever. As the Catechism says, He makes me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. What lies ahead for you? that encompasses forever. What lies ahead for you tomorrow and in this week and in the coming years? What lies ahead for you? No one knows, except we know this, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ abides with me forever. So that though the world and the earth is removed, with all the mountains and all of the shaking of the foundation of the heavens and the earth, we shall not fear, for the Lord of hosts, by His Spirit, is with us. This is your confession. As the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. Wilt Thou apply it to our hearts by Thy Spirit, that we may be comforted indeed with the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ and with Him who is our Savior and all the benefits of the salvation that He has earned for us. Forgive all our iniquities, Father. Cause Thy gospel to give us such peace for Jesus' sake.